We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
How are you, Pian?
I'm doing well, thank you, Karen.
I haven't seen you for a while. Will you just give us some update what you have been?
Yes. It's almost a year. I'm at Macquarie, and just this past week, we actually had last meetings of our groups and our fellowship. I have brought some photos here. Not that one. The next one. this one. Yes. So these are some photos that I took from the postgraduate international group. I call it. That happens on Thursday every lunch hour. And on the bottom ones are the Indonesian postgraduate group that meets up once a month. Let me just tell you a story about the guy on the upper left corner. His name is Alex. He is one of the government workers actually from Peru. He is studying at Macquarie in IT, and he's so excited because he will be going back to Peru and serve God there by working in government office. So it will be, yeah, it is really a privilege to serve them while they're here. Yesterday we also said goodbye to Susan and her husband Jalu and their daughter Revive. This is on the right bottom corner. They will be going back to Indonesia, to Yogyakarta, and Susan will be teaching in linguistics because she just finished her degree, her PhD in linguistics, and will be returning to the campus over there, campus which she said that about 99% are Muslims. So you can pray for her and for her family to be able to minister God in the midst of Muslim-dominated campus.
So, how about your family?
Family is doing well. I just came back this morning, actually, from home church, from West Sydney CCC, because I had to listen to Josiah's testimony, because before he was being confirmed on the 22nd. So he will be confirmed on the 22nd, and this morning I heard his testimony. I didn't really read his testimony before, because I said that I want to be, surprise me, I said. And he did surprise me.
I know that you'll be moving soon, so yeah. When will this be?
Yeah. We don't know when the exact date, to be honest. God will surprise us, but I think sometime soon, hopefully in the coming weeks.
Yes. What can we pray for you?
You can pray for us as we are getting to the close of the semester, as we are reviewing and as we are debriefing a lot of things. You can pray for us that we can plan ahead for next year better, especially with the postgraduate ministry. Yeah.
What's his name again? The guy.
The guy name is Alex, and the lady name is Susan.
Yeah. Yes. How about we just pray for
you?
Thank you. Yep. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we really thank you that Kian has entered a new chapter this year to serve you in Macquarie University among the postgraduate international students. Lord, we thank you that there are a lot, many international students. Lord, we pray that the harvest is great and the workers are few. Lord, we pray that your gospel penetrate among them so that they become Christians. And then when they go back to the country of origin, they can be your witness. Lord, we pray for Alex. Lord, we thank you that he studied the Bible with Kian. Lord, we also pray for Susan. Lord, pray that when she and her family return back to the home country after finishing the linguistic, Lord, Lord, pray that she'll be bold in her witness to share the gospel within the campus. She'll be still teaching. Lord, we give thanks to Kian's family. Lord, we give thanks to his son that he'll be confirmed yet in the coming week. Lord, we pray that you bless Kian and his family to be good witness. Lord, we also pray that Kian's family will be moving to Calibu. Lord, we pray that there will be a smooth transition for him. And also, Lord, we commit the time into your hand as he is going to preach to us the prayer in the book of Ephesians. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, please keep your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 3. So in these 2 weeks, I'll be preaching from letters of Paul, one from Ephesians and next week from Colossians, under the topic of praying with Paul. There's a book that I will mention a bit later, which written by Don Carson, excellent, excellent book, that has helped me a lot in preparing this. How's your prayer life? That's the kind of question that you dread people asking. Because praying seems one of the hardest things that we do as Christians. I've never really met anyone who said that praying is easy. For me, praying is something that I myself struggled in my entire life. But when you think about it, prayer should not be too hard, should it? It should not be too hard. Think about it. It doesn't really take skill. It doesn't take strength. You don't need to be trained or experienced when you pray. You don't need to be coordinated even. You don't really need equipment or money. Unless, you know, I mean, unlike you go to fitness center, you know, you need some equipment or something like that. But prayer, you don't need those things. Pretty much you can do it anywhere, anytime. There is no level that you need to attain. There is no goals that you have to achieve. There is no targets basically that you need to meet. But perhaps that's part of the problem, I think. That when you pray, there is often enough, no evidence that you have actually been doing anything at all. Pray for a minute, for example, comparing to pray for an hour. You see? It seems that from human point of view, those things just look the same. On earthly level, I believe that prayer often seems like a waste of time. Like a waste of time. Let me just ask you that, how many of you come on Wednesday night to pray? Maybe not many. Prayer seems to be a waste of time. Time that you could be better spent doing other things. Maybe other useful things. Things that make a difference. Well, let me just tell you that prayer often seems to be something that we have to get through, isn't it? Something that we have to get through. So we can get onto important stuff. The stuff that is much more important. So prayer seems to be like a hurdle that you have to go through. The stuff that finally matters is the most important thing, not prayer. And the stuff that makes a difference, the stuff that basically achieves something. But let me just tell you that, interestingly enough, the Bible actually doesn't really teach about prayer that way. Prayer is something that God wants us to do. It's something that is pleasing to Him. It's a delight for him. Something that is very much at the core of Christian life. And I believe that that does make a difference. Prayer itself, I believe, makes a difference. So let me just ask you that at the end of this year, why don't we just come together and let God basically reshape our priorities. Priorities in our Christian life. And we will learn actually from Paul what sort of things that we should be praying about. What should be the things, the priorities that we should be majoring on. So maybe the first question will be, why pray? Why pray? Well, the first prayer that we are looking in Ephesians chapter 3, please have your Bible open again to Ephesians chapter 3. And the first question that we can ask Paul is that, why pray? Why pray? Look at verse 14. This is the very first phrase. For this reason, Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So for what reason? For this reason, Paul says. Why does Paul pray for the Ephesians? The first place to look is actually the paragraph that comes before. So let's go back to chapter 3 in verse 1. If you go back to chapter 3 verse 1, there is another for this reason. Let me read to you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoners of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. But again, the question is, for what reason? You see, if you've been reading Ephesians chapter 3, you see that after verse 1, he goes off a bit on tangent. He's talking about himself and the ministry that he has been given. And finally, he gets back on track in verse 14 when he says, for this reason. So, to find why Paul prays, then we need to go back even further to chapter 2. So jump back there for a moment to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And I'm going to read to you from verse 4. Sorry, chapter 2. Alright? In chapter 2, first of all, not in verse 4, in chapter 2, first of all, there is all that Paul is talking about the great purpose for mankind. Alright? In verse 1, the Ephesians basically were in their sins, the objects of their wrath. And in verse 4, look at verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then, from verse 11, he describes how this means for the Gentile Ephesians, who have now become the people of God, which leads to the final truth. In chapter 2, verse 19, let me just read to you. Consequently, Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. This is amazing. This is really amazing. You see, both Gentiles and Jews, now they're all one people. They're all one household. Now they call themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. And with Jesus, in verse 20, as the chief cornerstone of the whole building. And then, in verse 22, look at verse 22, Paul says that in him, that you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the question is, why pray? Why pray? I believe that because God has done amazing thing in making us his people. Just like the Ephesians, I believe that we all basically were the objects of God's wrath. We were the objects of his destruction. But because God loved us, that He made us alive in Jesus, that we become His people, that we can call each other brothers and sisters, a people basically who lives in by His Spirit. So the question is, why pray at the beginning? But I think a better question is actually, why wouldn't you pray to a God like that? Why wouldn't you pray to a God like that? This is the God basically who made us alive in Christ. Why wouldn't you pray to a God like that? To a God who has done so much for you, for us, for all of us. But not only why pray, you see, the next question will be, what do you pray? What do you pray? What did Paul pray? And so, because Paul knows this truth, he prays in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again in chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And he prays for three things in the following, as you see, on the passage that you just read. Three good things to pray for. And these three things, I believe that Christians often misunderstood them. He prays for power. Look at verse 16. He prays for knowledge in verse 18 and 19. And finally, he prays for fullness in verse 19. So power, knowledge, and fullness. Let me just explain to you. Paul basically prays for them. Perhaps that if there is one thing that you need to be praying about and you really don't have any clue what sort of things that you should pray about, maybe you can follow along what Paul prays about here. Firstly, power. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power. Here, look at the verse 16 and 17. The NIV translation, let me just tell you, is a little misleading, to be honest here. It makes sounds that one thing lead to another. So I pray that A, so that B might happen. Do you feel that way? Yep. But to be honest, in Greek, there is no so that. So it really becomes two parts of the same prayer. Let me just tell you again here, without the so that. I pray that out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So Paul here is talking about the same thing in two slightly different ways. He wants God the Father basically to strengthen the Ephesians, the people of God. And basically, when He strengthens the Ephesians, it is the strengthening the Ephesians through His Spirit in their inner being, which is another way of asking Christ basically to dwell in our hearts, in their hearts, through faith. And that's basically how Jesus understood. In John 14, verse 16, look on the slide. John 14, verse 16, Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And then in the next sentence, about it being as Jesus Himself, basically, being with them. Let me just read to you from 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be in you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. This is really amazing. Jesus Himself basically promises to be with us through the presence of His Holy Spirit who lives in us. So when Paul is praying that God the Father will strengthen Christians by means of the Holy Spirit working in their inner being, it is the same reality of asking Christ Himself to dwell in their hearts. You see? It is the same thing as asking Christ Himself to dwell in their hearts. The phrase of the inner being that we read from Ephesians is actually the same phrase that Paul is using in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. Let me just read to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though the outer man is wasting away. is wasting away, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us as an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Can you see the difference here? Can you see the difference? Your inner man, it says, is what God is interested in strengthening. Your inner man is what God is interested in strengthening. And so often, it is our outer man that we are interested in. Our physical fitness, our looks, our health, our comfort, the fashions, clothes that we're wearing, the hairstyle. So basically what appear on the outside and how people see us, that's what we are interested in. How people think of us. But let me just tell you that God is more interested in what we are like on the inside. He's not interested in what we are like on the outside, but He's more interested in what we are like on the inside. And I believe that God even prepared us to suffer the persecutions. The persecutions of the light and the momentary trouble that Paul is talking about. For our outer man to suffer for the sake of our inner man. Why? Because our inner man is the one that we last for eternity. So, Paul prays that God basically would strengthen us with power in our inner man. And that's basically the area that God is interested in strengthening you to grow in your Christian life. So when Paul is talking about this, Paul is talking about we should not be concerned basically when we are getting old, for example, when our hair starts to grow gray, when our skin starts to have blemish or have wrinkles, you see? When our joints basically start to creak or maybe to groan. That's not what God is interested in. I was just, someone sent me an image here last weekend. Can you swap to that image? Okay. Yes. How hipster's pastor are you? You see, if you are riding a single speed classic bike, you got 50 points. If you have beard, you have 25 points. If you have tattoo, you have 25 points. If you have mustache, in which it's really hard for me to grow mustache, I'll have another 20 points. How many of you know what pompadour is? Yes? That's when you have your haircut, you know, in slightly different shade or different angle, isn't it? When you have wooden smoking pipe, you got 20 points. When you have skinny jeans, you got 15 points. And I can only get like, you know, thick trim glasses, which is only 10 points, you see. But this is something that only on the outside, isn't it? This is our outer man. That's what Paul is talking about. But we need to be concerned what God's priority is. And He doesn't mind about your education. He doesn't mind about your physical condition. He doesn't mind about your superannuation. He doesn't mind about whether you are suntan or white or no suntan. You see? He doesn't care about the committees, the promotions, your achievement, your connection. He doesn't really care about those things. What He wants is actually for His Spirit to be building you up on the inside. Making you stronger, basically, in faith and dependence and love for Jesus. He's basically talking about the ability to stand firm, to continue to have your hope in heaven or for heaven. The question is there something that you're working on? Are you less godly than you were 10 years ago? Or are you more godly than you were 10 years ago? Are you more patient and tolerant and understanding and generous? Or are you just becoming old? men or old women. When people look at you, are they seeing basically someone whose outer man is fading away, but whose inner man is being renewed, is being strengthened? And I think that's the most important thing, and that's what God basically is interested in you. And that what this is basically what He wants us to be praying for others as well. So how can we continue in that process? How do we do that? What can we do other than pray? Well, in verse 17, look at verse 17 again in chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Paul says that pray that Christ basically would dwell in our hearts. Now, at first glance, that seems a bit funny to be praying for Christians that Christ should be in our hearts or must be in our hearts. After all, isn't Christ basically living in all Christians, right? If you don't have Christ, then maybe you are not Christians. But look again, the choice of word here, that Christ here may dwell in your hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word dwell here that Paul uses in Greek actually doesn't mean just be in your heart or stay in your heart. Dwell here means to abide, to make home, to be comfortable, to be a good fit in, rather than just to visit. And the two are different, isn't it? So what's Paul praying about? Paul prays basically for Christ to make home in our heart. Our family, as Kevin asked me way before, our family will move soon. I imagine that the first thing that when we move in, I believe that we don't feel the house to be our home. I don't feel that maybe, you know, we need to do a repainting, for example. We need to do some fixing up, for example. We need to pull down the walls or maybe put up the new ones or something like that. But slowly, as you see, slowly it becomes home. It used to be just a place, maybe where we live, a house, but now it's becoming a home. And that's basically the sort of thing that Paul is praying about here. Paul is praying that the Ephesians here, that Christ basically would be making His home in their hearts. And in your heart as well, I hope, that Christ would be comfortable. He says that that process will happen basically through faith. It is as the Christian exercise trust in Jesus, submitting to Jesus basically in every corner of your life, trusting His promise, giving Him basically all the controls, that Jesus is better able to feel at home in your heart. Because you know that you're getting rid of the dark things that are in your heart, the selfishness, the lust, the pride, the impatience, the resentments, the bitterness. And I believe that that's going to be a gradual process until we die. But there should be a progress, isn't it? There should be a progress. I believe that Christ should be feeling more and more at home in you. So you need to ask that question. Is Christ feeling more and more at home in you? What areas of your life is Christ not feeling at home in? And you need to open the doors, basically, and let Christ be in and let Him be comfortable in your heart. That's Paul's first prayer, prayer for power. Don Carson puts it in the book that I mentioned before. This is the book that helps me in preparing this. He said, power to be holy, power to think and act and to talk in ways utterly pleasing to Christ, power to strengthen moral resolve, power to walk in transparent gratitude to God, power to be humble, power to be discerning, power to be obedient and trusting, power to grow in conformity to Jesus Christ. I really recommend that book for you to read. Let me go to the second one, and it's going to be quicker than the first one. The second one is that pray for knowledge. Pray for knowledge. I pray that you, Paul says, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It is a prayer that we might understand basically Christ's love for us. Now that doesn't mean that we don't know it already. If you are a Christian, I believe to some extent that you understand Christ's love for you. And if you're a Christian, you recognize that Christ basically has died on your behalf on the cross. And it's something that Christian can have a little, but also more and more as you grow in your faith. Paul actually says as much. Notice the condition that he describes as the Ephesians being in. They need to be rooted. Rooted and established in love. That's basically God's love for them. They've basically been planted in the soil of love. To put it simply. They've basically had their foundations dug down deep into love. And they only exist because of love. Because of the love of Christ. And it's the sort of thing that Paul has already talked about back in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Sorry, I don't think I have it on the slide. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Chapter 1, 4 to 5. Paul says that, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love," he says, in verse 4, "he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." Or again, in chapter 2, verse 4, look at chapter 2, verse 4. "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved." So basically, Paul's prayer here is that they will appreciate, the Ephesians will appreciate what they've got. They will appreciate that they are, have been immersed basically in Christ's love. That they need to understand the extent of the love more and more. And note that it is not a prayer to love Christ more, but here, look at it, it is the prayer that we understand what Jesus has done for us. You see, it's not just for you to do more things out of love, but it is to understand Jesus' love, what he has done for us. And I believe that that's basically the key on how we need to respond to him. As we grow in our understanding of Christ's love for us, then we are able basically to deeply show love to him, as well as gratitude, as well as service, as well as repentance, submission, commitment, and I believe including loyalty to God as well. And Paul says here that he uses a geographical description to explain Christ's love. He would have used economics description, I believe. How much does Jesus love you? Maybe more than all the money in the world. He could have used maybe the astronomical term here. How much does Jesus love you? More than from one side of Milky Way to the other. But he used geographical description here. He says that how much does Jesus love you? His love is just so wide, so long, so high, so deep is the love of Christ, Paul says. I like Matthew Henry. You can consult Matthew Henry in most of your, you know, sermon preparation or maybe Bible study preparation, but not all. But this one is really good. He said that his love is so wide, it covers all mankind. Jew, Gentile, Aussie, Arab, Chinese, I believe. It's so long that it will last for eternity. It's so high that it reaches even heaven itself. And his love is so deep. His love is so deep that it descends to the depths of the most degraded sinner. So to understand Christ's love more and more, isn't something that Paul imagines that a Christian can do on his own. Look at verse 17 again. 17 to 19. "That you may have power together with all the saints." With all the saints. I believe that Paul wants us to understand the love of Christ more and more together with all the saints, verse 18. It is something that we should do together. And there is a reason I believe that Paul actually puts us in this community for us to experience Christ's love more and more. It's something that we should do together. It's something that we should play a part, basically, in with each other to understand Christ's love more by being here, for example, on Sunday, by being in home group, by singing together on Sunday, by sharing prayer points, by writing cards, for example, or maybe by serving one another. You see? That we could understand Christ's love more and more. And to pray that someone will understand more of Christ's love is a prayer, basically, that you will never stop praying. You should not stop praying because you can never understand it completely. Notice here that Paul basically wants them to understand more what can never be completely understood, to know the love that surpasses knowledge. That doesn't make sense, I believe, unless we are asking it of a God who can gradually renew us and reveal this truth to us as we trust in Him. To gradually, basically, let God draw us closer to Him. To ask God, basically, opening up the curtains so that the love of Christ can shine in through clearly. The question is, when was the last time that it struck you? When was the last time that you were struck with Christ's love? How unworthy you are. How you are so, you know, deep down in your sin and you're just not worthy before God. How absolute and deep and weighty and costly Christ's love for you. Maybe when you're singing a song. Or maybe when you're reading the Bible. When you're doing your prayer in the morning. When you're contemplating, basically, Christ's love that He has shown to us. Or maybe a little bit more, you know, a little bit later in Lord's Supper, as you think about how unworthy you are and how Christ has loved you much. They're all great ways, I believe, for God to remind us of the love of Christ. So if you're doing that thing, praying that prayer, make sure that you are doing those things as well. Sing to each other. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. Read and listen to God's word. Meditate on God's characters and action. And when we do that, I believe that our understanding of Christ's love will grow. And as Christ dwells in our hearts more and more by faith, He will strengthen us by His Spirit and to strengthen and to renew our inner man. You see, that we can begin closer to Paul's goals for us. What is the goal? The goal is actually for us to have that fullness, isn't it? To have that fullness. Look at verse 19. That you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. The measure of all the fullness of God. What is that fullness of God? The fullness of God, I believe, is something that can be found in Jesus Christ. It is when God reveals Himself in human being in Jesus Christ, that when He basically sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, that's basically the fullness of God. And if that sounds a bit of impossibility for you, then spend basically a few moments dwelling on the doxology at the end of our reading. God can even answer your prayers to fill to the measure of His fullness. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Now to Him, it is to Him, Paul says, who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. Meditate on that word. Let God basically speak to you. and pray that you may have God's power, that you may have His knowledge, that you may have His fullness complete in Christ for you. Let me pray. Thank you for your word, O God. Thank you that your word reminds us how unworthy we are before you, how you have loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we do pray, God, that we will be praying those prayers, to asking you to give us the power, the knowledge, and the fullness so that we can be rich in Christ. Thank you, God, and thank you for your word. And we do pray, God, that you will be glorified in our life. As we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment, we do pray that we may reflect on your love, the love that you have shown to us on the cross, the love in which we are unworthy to receive. We do pray, God, that we will understand that love and we will have that knowledge, the knowledge that you've given to us in Christ. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.